This morning we continue with our study on the book of Acts. We will continue our thoughts of the first church of Christ. This is part two of the first church of Christ. Now, if you recall last time as we began, we talked a little bit about some misconceptions about the church of Christ. We talked about those who have concluded that the church of Christ is a rather arrogant bunch of people who believe that they're the only ones going to heaven. And I say that not to be sarcastic, because think about it from their point of view. If you were not a member of the Church of Christ, and someone walked up to you and said, you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven, how would you feel about that? It might kind of sting a little, might kind of burn a little bit. So we kind of understand that from that point of view. So I don't mean to be sarcastic, but let's think about what we're exactly saying when we say you must be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven. What exactly are we saying? What we're saying is you must be a member of the church that Jesus Christ instituted while he was here on this earth. Wherever you find it, however you find it, that's what you have to be a member of. You must be a member of that church that Jesus bought and paid for with his blood. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not mine to do with as I see fit or as I please. It's his church. Since that study the last time, I've talked to other people and people who have encountered those that feel this way. It's not my church. I don't have the say. It's Christ's church. It belongs to him. In Acts 20 and verse 28, and I made this a little dark so I can't see it up here. I'm going to have to turn around and look. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, he bought and paid for it. I didn't. He's the one that gets to say what it looks like, what it acts like, what it studies, the law it follows. He's the one that gets to say, not me. You know, I don't care what is on the sign out front. When we say the Church of Christ, it's more of a description than it is a name. Now think about that. And that's the thought I want you to keep in mind as we study this morning. It's a description more than it is a name. It's the church that Jesus Christ bought. And if that's true, what does that encompass? What does that take in account? Keep that in mind as we study this morning. What does the term Church of Christ describe? What does it look like? You know, as Sean did with baptism a couple of weeks ago, I want us to stop focusing on the small things. I want us to back out and look at the big picture of the Church of Christ. I want us to look at the attitude, the environment, not the small things. You know, we can study the small things and we can argue and debate over the small things, and that's good to do sometimes, but it's the big picture that we want to see. What is the Church of Christ? What does it look like? What will members in the Church of Christ act like? What attitudes will they have? What kind of environment will it be? You know what that is? Everybody knows what that is. It's the pound symbol. You can find it on any keyboard, anywhere. It's on computers. It's on typewriters. Just a simple pound sign. Would you believe me if I told you that picture was made up of that pound sign? And other symbols as well. There's a man named Paul Smith. He was born in 1921. He's had cerebral palsy his whole life. He died at age 85. And up until age 70, he created art like this using about 9 symbols on a typewriter. You can't see the big picture if you look at the small things all the time. Who would have thought that you could create something like that using symbols on a typewriter? So let's get away from the small things this morning and let's look at the overall big picture of the Church of Christ, what it looks like, and focus not on the pound sign, but on the environment and the attitude that the church should have. As we did last time, we want to notice some things that the folks in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, we want to notice some things that they were devoted to. First, they were devoted to daily service. The Bible says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and with breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It says they continued daily. They weren't just Christians one day a week or 2 days. They were Christians every day. Note the phrase, they're continuing daily. It was an attitude that they had. It wasn't just that they were all together. It was how they felt about each other. It's how they, their love toward one another. It was the examples they gave one another. The admonition, the exhortation that they provided for one another. It was their love, their combined love for God. It was their combined desire to follow Jesus Christ. This is what they continued daily in. Now, perhaps this attitude had something to do with Acts chapter 2 verse 47. Or excuse me, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 5 verse 42 first. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So perhaps that attitude, that environment of love and a desire to follow Jesus Christ, a desire to love one another, a desire to be around one another, a desire to worship together, perhaps this is why the Lord added to the church daily. I want you to notice, he added to the church daily. Daily, there were souls that were being obedient to God. Why? It was this environment that was created in the church. Others were seeing this, and they wanted to be a part of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Every day, this was what they did. Now, I'm not saying that every day we have to meet over here. But this was the attitude they had. This is what they wanted to do. This was their desire. So I ask you this morning, are we devoted in this way or in a similar way? Do we serve the Lord every day, including serving one another? Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I want to back up through this reading instead of starting from the top. Do you remember the confidence that you had in the beginning? I guarantee you these people did. They remembered Jesus Christ. They remembered that he died on the cross for their sins. It wasn't very far removed from that time. They remembered it well. They had confidence. Do you remember that confidence? Well, the Bible tells us here that if we hold to that beginning of our confidence, steadfast always to the end, we don't have to worry about the deceitfulness of sin creeping in and hardening our heart. If we exhort one another daily, we don't have to worry about that. If we exhort one another daily, we don't have to worry about departing from the living God. We don't have to worry about that evil heart of unbelief creeping into our lives. You see the power that this has? The power of the Church of Christ. The church that Christ built. They were devoted to a focused unity. Back in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, and they continued daily with one accord. Now I want to mention something here before we move. Usually in the Hispanic version, I use the Reina Valera 1960 This time I had to use the 1977 because that phrase, for some reason or other, was left out of the 1960 version with one accord. It's in several other versions, but for some reason or other, it was left out of the 1960 version. So we use the 1977 here. But the phrase, with one accord, what does that mean? It means they were united in their worship. They were united in their concern one for another. They were united in their desire to be obedient to God. Now, did they agree on every single thing? I doubt it. I doubt it very seriously. But the important thing was to them that they were united in their love for one another, and they were united in their love for God. And everything else worked out. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They were of one heart and one soul. They were united. Now again, if you're of one heart and one soul, do you agree with everything one with another? Probably not. But that doesn't deter from the love you may have for one another or the love you have for Jesus Christ. You see, that can be as strong as ever. And that's the unity that they had. John 17, verse 20 and 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. See how many times the word one is used? This was Jesus' prayer for unity. This was a desire that he had. And look how badly he wanted everyone to be of one. Just like he was with the Father. Just like the Father was with him. He wanted us to be a part of that as well. It was the unity that the apostles worked so diligently to maintain in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The strongest desire that the Apostle Paul had was that there be no divisions. You know what divisions are over today? Small things. Things that really don't matter. Maybe things that fully can't be determined. We have divisions over these things. Paul said it ought not be that way. We ought to be of one mind. 1 Peter 3 and 8. Peter said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one with another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now there's some things in here Peter says that ought to help us with that. He says, be pitiful. In other words, have pity on someone that may not know the word of God as completely as someone else may. Be courteous. When you have a disagreement with someone, don't be mean about it. Don't be stubborn about it or bullheaded about it. Be kind about it. Be compassionate. Be courteous about it. And in doing so, we can all be of one love and one mind. We can all agree that what we desire is to love God and to gain that home in heaven. It's a joyful, humble attitude. And a true church of Christ will have this attitude, will have this environment. They were devoted to being joyful with a singleness of heart. Now, this may not be the best representation of that, what we see here. I don't know how well you can see it. I'm a San Antonio Spurs fan, so I know some of you are not. What we're seeing here is the end result of an effort they had. And they were very happy about it. You know, I think about Christianity, and it's a team effort in a lot of ways. We're told to exhort one another, to admonish one another, to strengthen one another. It's a team effort. Well, you know, this team had accomplished something. But when you think back through the season that they had, they were still a team. And they had no major disagreements. You know how I know that? Because they wouldn't have got to this point if they did. It would have fell apart. So they had no major disagreements. They all pulled together. They wanted to strive for a goal. They wanted to attain a goal. You know what? They had fun while they were doing it as well. They had a good time. These guys, I have no doubt, love one another very dearly, very close to one another. How could you be that strong a team if you weren't? And that's how Christians should be today. Note the phrase here in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What does that mean, gladness and singleness of heart? Well, we know what gladness is. It's joyful. It's with joy. The word singleness here means figuratively simplicity. It wasn't very complicated. Their goal was not very hard to understand. It was not very complicated. They were sincere about it. They had a pure heart about it. They were satisfied. They were thankful to have the opportunities that they had. They weren't anxious about the things they didn't have. They weren't envious about what others had. They were content. They weren't concerned with seeking to attain the things that this world had to offer. They were happy where they were. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now stop. Hold on just a minute right there. You know, I've read that scripture so many times, and I read over it, and it says godliness with contentment. Okay, I'm supposed to be godly and content. Got it. Move on. That's not what it says. It says it's great gain. That's a good thing. That's an awesome thing. Great gain. That means if you're godly and you're content, things are going your way. You're in a good position in your life if you're godly and you're content. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. There's that contentment again. But they that will, here's a warning to the rich. Now, it doesn't say that the rich are going to be destroyed. It's a warning. It's a simple warning. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of it, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you see, here's a warning to not being content, is what it is. Now, overall view of that reading right there is just that we should be godly and content. It's great gain, and a warning to not against not being that way, not being godly and content. This was the attitude they had in the first church. So I ask you, have we learned what Paul learned? In Philippians 4, verse 11, 12, not that I speak with respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith be content. You know, I pray to God that someday I'll learn this. I'm being serious. This is a desire of mine to learn what Paul had learned here. And whatever state I'm in, to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Do you understand the depth of what Paul had learned here? He said, when I'm hungry physically, I'm full. There's other ways to be full. And he had learned how to do that. He had learned when things weren't going his way to be thankful for the times when they did go his way. That's what he had learned. Whether he was abased or whether he abounded, he was content. And I pray God that someday I learn that lesson, because that's how Christians should be. A contentment based on trust in God and a willingness to share. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good works, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The important thing, to lay hold on eternal life. All the other worldly stuff is not important. The important thing, to lay hold on eternal life. So, we don't have time today to go into defining what is rich. But suffice it to say, concerning those of us in the audience this morning, compared to those that might be members of the church in India or Nigeria, I think we're pretty rich. So do we understand the scripture that charges us and warns us to not be high-minded about that? You know, the worst thing we can have in this world, and even the worst thing we can have in the church, is class warfare. There are no classes in the church. Whether you're rich, poor, black, white, brown, red, yellow, it does not matter in the church. Be not high-minded. Trust in the living God. They were devoted to praising God. Verse 47 says that that's what they did. They praised God. Despite their difficulties, and I'm sure in this time there were many, they praised God. Now, there are many ways to praise God. You can praise God by studying His Word. You can certainly, as we'll see here in a moment, praise Him by approaching Him in prayer, by singing songs of praise, by teaching others about Him. All of this is praising God. They had understood this. The folks here in the first church had understood this because many of their descendants were of that mind. The psalmist said in Psalms 146, 1 and 2, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being." Now notice what the psalmist says. While I have any being. While I am alive. If I'm alive, I'll be praising the Lord. Do we have this attitude? Or do we devoted in this way? Do we delight in opportunities to praise the Lord? Do we seek opportunities to praise the Lord? Are we happy when those opportunities come up? Are we offering the sacrifice of praise continually? Hebrews 13, verse 15. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Speak to God, whether it's in teaching someone, whether it's in reading the Word of God, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in singing, praise the Lord. This is what the true Church of Christ, the type of people that it will be made up of, not grumbling or complaining, but in joyful praise. Finally, they'll be devoted to pleasing one another. This is the only picture I could come up with. Zane's happy to be around us. I don't know about anybody else. But I think we are, in general. I think we're happy to be around one another. The Bible says in verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people." And what's that mean? Having favor with all the people. Favor simply means graciousness or grace. They enjoy grace and goodwill of all the people. Now, I want you to notice something here. All the people. You know what I think was going on here at this time? It's somewhat understandable that they would enjoy being around one another. I mean, there was some persecution going on. So when they were among one another, they didn't have to worry about that. That wasn't a problem. But the Bible says all the people. And I think they were beginning at this time to enjoy grace from others that were not yet saved. They were outside the church. But they looked at the church, they looked at the attitude, they looked at the environment within the church, and they said, you know what, those are good people. I don't know exactly what they believe, exactly what they teach, but they're good people. And this is how the church should be today. We should set an example. And the community around about us might not completely agree with us, but they ought to look at the members of the church and say, you know what, there's good people. If they don't, it's going to be hard to convince them to ever come and listen to the Word of God. But the Bible says that they had favor with all the people. They enjoyed goodwill from within and also from those who would be without as well. Look at what is said about our Lord in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, what do you mean? Jesus didn't always have favor with God? Well, of course he did. But as Jesus went about his ministry, and as the Bible says there that he increased in wisdom and stature. Stature simply means maturity. He matured. The Father began to see that Jesus was exactly like him. He began to see that Jesus was all that he was supposed to be. He was the Messiah. His wisdom increased. His maturity increased. And because of that, God had more favor with him. But notice what it says, and man. Think about the effect Jesus had on man. You know, there were many that hated him, but how many followed him? Just after he spoke a few words, just after he did a few things, and they began to follow him, and they had grace toward him, they loved him, and they loved to be around him. This is how we should be in the church today. So the people here in Acts chapter 2, they began to be more knowledgeable. They grew in maturity. They grew in the will of God. And the result were they grew closer to each other. And they had a good report of those that were without. There were those that were outside the church that had goodwill toward them. Look in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 21. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Acceptable to God and approved of men. Does that sound familiar? Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Living lives that promote goodwill. Trying desperately not to offend. Even those who are lost. You know, there's a way of going about teaching someone, and there's a way not to. And sometimes our high-mindedness gets us in a problem there. Lives that, as far as depends on us, should be peaceful. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. For if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So as much as you can, as much as it's possible within you, we should be peaceable. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pray, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You won't take vengeance on someone that's not being nice to you? The Bible says if you're nice to him, it heaps coals of fire on his head. That's the way we're to take our vengeance. We're to be peaceable. Verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the environment, the attitude that the first church distributed. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now this is Paul speaking here. And look what he says. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now you think he ever offended a Jew? Sure he did. But he didn't want to. It wasn't his desire. He wasn't trying to. He was trying to save them. He was trying to teach them. Verse 33, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was his desire. Oh yeah, sometimes they were offended. They would have been offended at nothing or everything. Take your pick. But that wasn't Paul's desire. His desire was to save them. With the first church, God has given us an example of what a true church should look like. Now, if we go back to our first study, I want to show you the things we've looked through so far. In our first study, we talked about how they were devoted in the apostles' doctrine. And they were very devoted, and we should be devoted in that well as well. We should be very strong in the doctrine that the apostles taught. They were devoted to spiritual fellowship. They were devoted to physical fellowship. They enjoyed being around each other, but they enjoyed the spiritual fellowship as well. They enjoyed breaking the bread, both of partaking of the Lord's Supper and breaking of bread house to house. They enjoyed that. They enjoyed and were devoted to steadfast prayer, something that we should do today. Remember, the fruit of our lips is pleasing to God in praise. They were devoted to brotherly love, and there are several of these that are tied in to brotherly love. They were devoted to daily service, as we saw today. Focused unity. Focused unity can go back to service and brotherly love as well. They were devoted to joyful singleness of heart. They were a team. They pulled together, and they enjoyed that. They wanted things to be simple, and things were simple for them. They were devoted to praising God as well as we should be today, and they were devoted one to another. They were devoted to each other. You remember the comparison that we made last time? You may not even been here last time, but we made a comparison to what we've seen here, what these people were devoted to, and the attitude we see in people today many times. Just too involved in being an individual. Having his own opinions, you know, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. So we need not be too strong in our own opinions. We need have our opinions, but we need to be open to the Word of God. Looking out for himself. You know, that attitude's very prevalent today. Not caring about the needs of others. Can you see that attitude anywhere in what we've studied in these last two studies? Oh, he makes sure he meets on Sunday. He won't miss a Sunday. But he never fully discerns what partaking the Lord's Supper means and doing it in a worthy manner. That just escapes him how to do that. Only thinking, how can we get this over with? Because I'm hungry. Not concerned that we rarely see new faces at the worship service. Does that ever concern you? Not able to remember the last time someone obeyed the gospel. Brother Sean's kind of kept us up. What are we up to, Sean? 78 this year. You know, that's uplifting. That's encouraging. But can you remember the last time someone obeyed the gospel? Thankfully, some of those have been in this congregation, and we're thankful for that. But can you see that attitude anywhere in the first church? The church of Christ is said to be narrow-minded. But really, we've only scratched the surface this morning of what the church of Christ should be and what it should do. The Bible is our guidebook for members of Christ Church, what relationships we would should have with each other and with our Father, what we should be, what we should do, what we should not do, how we should treat our fellow brothers and sisters, even how we should treat the lost. Now, I ask you in the beginning to think about the Church of Christ as a description this morning as we go through this. So if the name we use, the Church of Christ, is more of a description than a name, I'd ask you to consider some of the other religions that you may be acquainted with and do the same with them. If the name they use is a description, what are they involved in? What is their view? Are they concerned only about a minuscule thing? Or are they concerned about the big picture? The Church of Christ may be narrow-minded when it comes to God's law. So was Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. That's pretty narrow-minded. But that was Jesus. And you know what? I think he's right. I think he is the way and the only way. I submit when it comes to salvation, denominations are the ones who are narrow-minded. What must I do to be saved? Whatever you want. Or nothing at all. What about obeying the gospel plan of salvation? No, you don't need to do that. What's being narrow-minded? That's not offering answers, brothers and sisters. The answers are found within the gospel. The answers are found by the Word of God, not by just do whatever you want to do. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know who you are. You know, I can imagine the Lord on the day of judgment saying that to some people. But Lord, I did all this. I don't know who you are. Now, I know that guy over there. He's one of mine. I know that lady over there. She's one of mine. But I don't know who you are because you're not one of mine. What a sad day that will be on the day of judgment. I hope we realize how far removed from the first church many religions are today. If we're not diligent, we may find ourselves there. The Bible says in Revelation 2:4 concerning the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee that thou hast left thy first love. You know, the Lord said a lot of good things about the church at Ephesus. But the final thing he said, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You're not where you should be. You were there at one time, but you've left it. And if we're not diligent, we may do the same today. Are you a member of the Lord's church today? The church he built? The church he bought and paid for with his own blood? Are you a member of that church? Why not? If not,